The reading this week is Psalm 118 on page 616. So it's Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. In my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and he answered me, and he answered by setting me free. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They swarmed around me like bees, but they died out as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is a day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever.
Well, good morning, everyone. Don't know if anyone's got a birthday this morning. This is a sort of a birthday theme, a party theme. I knew a girl called Sheena a number of years ago, and Sheena sticks in my mind because every year she celebrated two birthdays. She had a real birthday, that was on the 17th of July, and she had a party then, and everyone was expected to give her presents and say all the right things. But she also celebrated what she called her bear birthday, B-E-A-R. Don't ask me why she called it that, but she had a bear birthday. And Sheena's bear birthday was on the 17th of January, at the six-month mark. And she had a party then too, and she wanted cards and presents then too. Any excuse for a party? I don't know what excuse you need to celebrate, what sort of things you party over. You can celebrate a birthday, of course. You can celebrate when your sports team win a match. You can celebrate getting promotion at work. You can celebrate the birth of a child. Or you can celebrate a bear birthday, I guess. I guess one of the biggest celebrations ever seen in the United Kingdom was the day World War II ended. couple of years ago, I saw some footage in television taken then, and there was everyone pouring out of their houses in London, this was, onto the streets and having this absolutely humongous street party, thousands and thousands of people proclaiming victory. And I guess that's probably the nearest thing for us to picture as we look at what's happening in Psalm 118. This psalm is a party psalm. It's topped and tailed with the same words. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. It's a celebration. Finishes with the same words. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. So have a guess what we're going to sing just after the sermon. Psalm 118 is obviously for public worship. So we read verse 2, let Israel say, his love endures forever. Verse 3, let the house of Aaron say, the priests, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord, whoever they are, I guess, let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. The people of God are to praise God because of what God's like. They're to praise God because of what God has done. So what has God done? Why the celebration? What's the occasion for this party? Well, here's basically what it's all about. God saves. Two words, really. That's what it's about. God saves. And in verses 5 to 9 of the psalm, if you close your Bible, open it again, it's page 616 if you're using the church Bibles. Verses 5 to 9, we find this man telling us what God has done for him. So he says in verse 5, in my anguish I cried to the Lord. Literally it says, I was in a narrow place and I cried to the Lord. This man was in a tight spot. And then God rescued him. So in my anguish I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free. And that gives him great confidence in God. The Lord is with me, verse 6. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? God saves. God saves. Well, that's the position for God's people. And that, for you, is the position if you're a Christian. God is on your side if you're a Christian. Someone has said, one person plus God equals a majority. And that's right. So, can we think like that? Verse 6, the Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? If you're a Christian, God is on your side. Many people are crippled by their fear of the opinions of others. The psalmist is only concerned about what God thinks. And he says, men can't condemn me. Men can't finally judge me. Men don't decide whether I go to heaven and hell or hell. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. The 16th century reformer Hugh Latimer, he preached one Sunday before King Henry VIII, and he offended the king with his boldness. He was so direct, he offended the king. And he was censured, and he was commanded that he had to come back next Sunday and preach again and include an apology. That's what he was told. So the following Sunday, he pitched up again, and he read his text, and he began to preach, addressing himself. And this is what he said. Hugh Latimer, dost thou know before whom thou art this day to speak? To the high and mighty monarch, the king's most excellent majesty, who can take away thy life if thou offendest. Therefore, take heed that thou speakest not a word that may displease. But then he went on, consider well, Hugh, dost thou not know from whence thou comest, upon whose message thou art sent? even by the great and mighty God who is all present and who beholdest all thy ways and is able to cast thy soul into hell. Therefore, take care that thou deliverest thy message faithfully. And then Latimer preached to King Henry exactly the same sermon as he preached the previous Sunday, only with more energy. And that takes some courage. So, what about you? What about you? What about me? Do you feel threatened by unbelievers as a Christian when they find out you're a Christian? Maybe they laugh at you because you don't join in with their gossip or their lies. Maybe they think you're naive or old-fashioned because you don't buy into the theory of evolution or whatever it may be. Maybe they discriminate against you in your place of work. I wonder if you worry about other people. I wonder if you dread their snide criticisms. Do you feel under pressure? Do you feel in a narrow place because of other people? Well, the psalmist says you don't have to feel like that. Verse 7, the Lord is with me. He is my helper. Let them laugh, says the psalmist. They're on the wrong side. They'll have to answer to God one day. The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look with triumph on my enemies. Some people are looking for salvation in who they know, in having a good reputation, in having influential friends, not the psalmist. The psalmist says, verse 8, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Human beings are frail, human beings are temporary, and in the last analysis, even the most powerful, successful, famous men and women are in the same boat as we are. Look at what the psalmist says. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Human beings are frail and temporary. It's God who saves. And as we go on in the psalm, we begin to see that this is not just an individual in a spot of bother, personally. This is actually about a battle. Look down to verse 10. He writes, all the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. Now, nations in the Old Testament always means the Gentiles. This is about a battle between God's people and the Gentiles. God's Old Testament people and God's enemies. And almost certainly, it's the king of Israel writing this psalm. Maybe it's King David. It doesn't say so. But here's the thing. God saves his king. That's at the center of this psalm. God saves, but specifically, God saves his king. Now, in those days, the king would personally lead the army out in battle. He would often be riding at the head of the troops. And in this battle that we are reading about in this psalm, in this battle, it had been a pretty near thing. Verse 11, they surrounded me on every side. Verse 12, they swarmed around me like bees. But the king turns to God, and God delivers him. So verse 11, in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. Verse 12, in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. Verse 13, I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. God saves his king. And now the king sings this song of triumph in verse 14. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. You see, it had looked like it was all over for this king. He'd had a pretty close shave with death. But now, verse 17, I will not die but live. Verse 18, the Lord has not given me over to death. It had looked like death for the king, but God saves his king. And what the king has done is pleasing to God. He's welcome with God. So we read in verse 19, open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. So here's the king. He's coming back to Jerusalem. He's coming through the gates of the temple into the temple courtyard. He's coming into God's presence. And he says, verse 20, this is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. And the people, well, the people throw this mother of all parties to celebrate. That's where the psalm started. I sort of read it and I think it's probably sounded a little bit like a football crowd chanting. So let Israel say, verse 2, let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. And then the winning team parade through the streets and whatever the equivalent of an open-top bus would have been, and the king is given freedom of the city of Jerusalem, and he's riding through the streets, and the crowds are yelling, and they're cheering, and they're shouting, God's love endures forever. God's love endures forever. That's the picture. Because you see, the king's victory is the people's victory. The king's victory is the people's victory. They're partying and they're praising God for the king's triumph in battle on their behalf. Look down to verse 22. The stone the builder rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. What do they mean by that? Verse 22, the stone the builder rejected has become the capstone. Here's what a capstone looked like. Capstone was that stone at the top of the arch that held everything else together. Take the capstone out and the whole thing would fall in on itself. Now, it seems the king had been rejected or looked down on in some way. Maybe he looked a bit weak and people thought he wasn't up to it in the battle. Maybe the Gentiles who were attacking them thought he was going to be a bit of a pushover. Well, how wrong they'd been. The king has won the victory. No one else could have done it. And the people say, our king won, despite all you said. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And of course, it's not just that the people were proud of their king, although I'm sure they were, but his victory is their victory. His victory is their victory. In those days, when the king went out to battle, he rode out at the front of the troops, and if he won, the people won. If he was defeated, the whole nation was defeated. The fate of the nation depended on the king and his army. So when God saves his king, he saves his king's people too. God saves his king and his people's king. If the king hadn't won the battle for them, they would have been defeated, they would have been enslaved by their enemies. But now they're free, so party on. Verse 24, this is the day the Lord has made, they cry. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Literally, O Lord, save us. It's Hosanna. These are the prayers that the Lord has answered for them. So the king returns from battle and the people sing. Blessed, verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they take up palm branches and they form this procession up to the temple. Verse 27, with boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. Up to God to give thanks to God, to attribute the success and the victory and the deliverance and the salvation, to attribute them to God. In Winston Churchill's memoirs, he records how when the British people heard the news that World War II was finally won, they came out into the streets of London in enormous numbers. And all through that night and all through the following day, they cheered and cheered in the streets. And someone would call out, "Who won the war?" And the crowd would all call back, "We won the war." And that's a bit like what's going on here. I guess some people were thanking God and saying God won the war. Most of them probably weren't in Churchill's day. But God's Old Testament people here know who has saved them. Verse 28, "You are my God, and I will give thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you." Who won the war? God won the war. Well, maybe you're thinking that's all very interesting and it's thousands of years ago. What has all that got to do with us? Well, it's got everything to do with us. The kings of Israel were the anointed kings over God's Old Testament people. They were the Old Testament messiahs. Messiah is just the Old Testament word for anointed one. And all of that, all the anointed kings of God's people in the Old Testament, all of them were looking forward to the anointed one, to the Messiah, to the king of God's people. And of course, that's Jesus. So this is not just a history lesson in Psalm 118. No, we learn a great deal about Jesus as we look at this psalm. In Florence in the 16th century, the painters Michelangelo and Raphael were fierce rivals. And one day, Michelangelo went to visit Raphael's studio and discovered Raphael was out. And he had a bit of a wander around, and he found this picture, only partly painted, not yet complete, and it contained a figure of Christ. And when Raphael came back later, he found written right across the figure of Christ, "Larger." Michelangelo thought it wasn't big enough. Well, that should be the effect Psalm 118 has on us. Reading Psalm 118 should, for us, make Jesus be in our hearts and minds, larger. Why? Well, in Psalm 118, when we see how God saves this king of his people, it looks forward to a much bigger truth. It looks forward to how God saves the king of his people, Jesus. So as the psalmist faces his enemies, we should be looking for Jesus. Look at verse 10 again. "All the nations surrounded me." Well, there's Jesus, handed over to the Gentiles, handed over to the Romans to be crucified, surrounded by his enemies. Or look at verse 5. "In my anguish I cried to the Lord." There's Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me?" The king of Israel in this psalm, he was saved from death. Not Jesus. Jesus wasn't saved. He was killed by God's enemies. He was put to death on the cross. We men and women try to live as if we were God. And Jesus died bearing God's anger against that rebellion. God allowed the nations, the Gentiles, to kill his king. And of course, it looked as if Jesus was defeated when he died on the cross. But in fact, in dying, he won a great victory as he destroyed the devil's work. Satan brought us human beings under condemnation by persuading us to defy God. But Jesus died to undo all that. Listen to Paul in Colossians, talking about Jesus on the cross, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross. That's what Jesus did. And God did save Jesus out of death, through death. just like this king, the king in this psalm. So we read in verse 17, I will not die, but live. Jesus rose from the dead. Verse 18, he has not given me over to death. And then, just as the king in the psalm is welcomed into God's presence in the temple in Jerusalem, so Jesus ascended and was welcomed into God's presence in heaven. So, verse 19, open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. Verse 22, you may or may not know, verse 22 is the Old Testament verse most quoted in the New Testament. In particular, Jesus quoted it to the chief priests and the elders in Jerusalem, talking about himself. Jesus described himself as the capstone in God's plan of salvation. Without Jesus' death, without Jesus' resurrection, there can be no forgiveness for God's people. Without Jesus and the cross, the whole plan of salvation falls apart, without the capstone. Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, but the Jews rejected him. They persecuted him. They trumped up charges against him. They mocked him and spat on him and had him crucified. And there on the cross, he looked so weak. He'd been rejected. But look at verse 22 in the psalm. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. How? Verse 23, the Lord has done this. And this is marvelous in our eyes. God raised Jesus from the dead. Verse 17, I will not die, but live. Jesus rose, demonstrating his identity, declaring his victory over sin and over the devil. And God's people sing. Verse 24, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Which is the day? Well, Easter Sunday is the day. Literally, it says, this is the day the Lord has accomplished. Which is the day? Sunday is the day. This is the first day of the week when we remember Jesus rose in the first day of the week. So here's what this psalm means for us. Like the King of Israel, Jesus represented all his people. When Jesus defeated Satan and evil on the cross, then all Jesus' people are victorious with him. That's you if you're a Christian. For you, sin and condemnation are over. When Jesus rose in triumph on Easter Sunday, that means all his people triumphed with him. That's you if you're a Christian. You have eternal life. When Jesus ascended into the presence of God in glory through these gates we read about, the gates of righteousness, he brought you with him. So verse 20, this is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. And in Ephesians we read, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. You see, our unity with Jesus Christ is the central truth of the Christian faith. The Bible describes Christians as being in Christ. I think we sometimes struggle to get our heads around what it means to be in Christ. I recently read something the Australian pastor Rory Shiner wrote. He described it like this. He said it's like going to the airport, an airport to fly to Melbourne. I think he was in Adelaide or somewhere, but going to the airport to fly to Melbourne. And he says, would it help to be under the plane, to be submitting to the plane's authority in the whole business of flying? Well, not really. Would it help to be inspired by the plane? Watch it flying off and whisper to yourself, oh, one day I hope to do that. Well, no, that wouldn't help. What about following the plane? You know the plane's going to Melbourne, so get on your boots and note which direction it goes and start walking. Probably you're not going to make it. No, the key relationship you need with the plane is not to be under the plane or inspired by the plane or following behind the plane. No, of course you need to be in the plane so that whatever happens to the plane happens to you also. Do you get to Melbourne? Well, yes, you do, provided you got into the plane at the beginning. Well, that's what being united with Jesus is like. Whatever is true of Jesus is now true of us. If we're in Jesus, that means he died, we died for sin. It means he is raised to eternal life, we will be raised to eternal life. He is vindicated at the last judgment, we are vindicated. He is loved by God as his child, we are loved by God as his child. He is welcome into God's presence in glory, we are welcomed into God's presence in glory, because we're in Christ. That's the central truth of the Christian faith. And when Christ died, I died as a Christian, you died as a Christian for sin. And when Jesus rose from the dead, you rise with eternal life. So look, if the Israelites had cause to celebrate, how much more have we? If you're a Christian, this psalm is for you. You're united with Jesus. You're united with God's King. God saves. God saves his King. God saves his King and his King's people. I hope and pray that's you this morning, that you're united with Jesus, that you're one of God's people, that all that happened to Jesus is for you. Because if it is, that should give you enormous confidence. Like the King of Israel, we have enemies, don't we? We have people who despise us because we belong to Jesus and oppose us. For many Christians in many parts of the world, they're actually persecuted because they're Christians. They have enemies. But look, these enemies are defeated enemies. This is a victory psalm. This is about how Jesus, how the Messiah, defeated his enemies. So if you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, the victorious Christ, if what is true about Jesus is true about you, then you just need to turn to this psalm, to verse 6, and say, "The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Maybe we should be asking ourselves, what difference is that going to make to me as I go out into this week? What difference is that going to make? Have I been tempted to keep quiet about my Christian faith because I'm afraid of what other people might think about me or what other people might say about me? Well, let me take new courage. Verse 6, "The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid." Have I been avoiding talking about Jesus with some of my non-Christian friends or a non-Christian family? Well, don't need to be. Don't go on doing that. Verse 6, "What can man do to me?" What's the worst thing your family can say to you? Might it become more difficult to be a Christian in the United Kingdom in the coming years? Well, yes, almost certainly it's going to be. But we can face it with confidence, can't we? Verse 7, "The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies." Why? Well, because of Jesus. Because we are united with Jesus, in Jesus. Jesus' death is our death. Sin is paid for. Jesus' victory is our victory. Sin and evil are defeated. Jesus' life is our life. We have eternal life in him. Jesus' righteousness is our righteousness. God is perfectly pleased with us as he is with Jesus. Jesus' welcome into heaven through the gates of righteousness is our welcome into heaven. We're united with Jesus as Christians. We're in Jesus. And one day when this life is over, we'll arrive at the gate of heaven and we'll say with the King, verse 19, "Open for me the gates of righteousness, I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. Now, if that's not a reason to celebrate and have a party, I don't know what is. Verse 15, shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. I'm sort of hoping that in a moment when I finish speaking, shouts of joy and victory are going to resound in the octagon as we celebrate this. Let City Church say, his love endures forever. Let all the churches in Birmingham say, his love endures forever. Let all God's people everywhere say, his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Tim, come and announce that hymn and let's sing it quickly.